Isaiah, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah is it's a powerful book. Much of the first 39 chapters are about warning Israel because of her sins and rebellion and having forsaken God. But when you get to the 40th chapter, the words of Isaiah become words of encouragement to the children of Israel that no matter what they've been through, no matter what they've done, that God is still going to be faithful to them. Isaiah chapter 40, let's read verses. These are probably familiar verses to you, but let's read from Isaiah chapter 40, the end of the chapter, verses 27 through 31. Isaiah 40, verse 27, Isaiah speaks to the nation of Israel. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob?" Of course, Israel is descendants of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord?" God doesn't see. God doesn't see what I'm going through. God doesn't understand. God is not with me. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unfathomable or unscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would be these people today who receive the word of the Lord gladly and who wait upon you to receive the strength that we need to face the adversity of life that comes our way every day. Help us, God, to receive the word of God engrafted, and help us today to be encouraged in our spiritual journey to chase after you with all of our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Becky sang that song today at my request. It's a song that goes right with the message that I have to share with you today. It's just a message of encouragement. I want to encourage you today to trust in the Lord and know that God is with you no matter what you're going through in your life, and He's there to encourage you. The title of the message I bring to you this morning is very simple. Actually, it comes from a book that was written back in 1987 by Dr. Jerry Falwell. He released his autobiography, and the title of the book was Strength for the Journey. I read that book back in the late 80s, and it was a blessing to me to see the openness and the honesty with which he shared about his life and his upbringing and all that he went through. The Falwell family, his ancestors. Boy, it's just a very raw and straightforward book about a family that was very successful, a family that was very prosperous, a lot of small businesses in the community that did very, very well, but also a lot of family members who were alcoholics, and there was a great deal of violence and crime that took place among his family, and he just tells it all in this book, Strength for the Journey. And he's talking about his upbringing, how he lived, how he endured all the things that he had to go through, and then, of course, ultimately, he talks about his call into the ministry, his responding to Christ for salvation, being called into the ministry, the building of Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University and all of those things. But the whole book is about the fact that in every stage of life, he found himself, even before he realized it, even before he knew the Lord, he found himself needing strength from another source, strength for the journey of life. In fact, it was the reading of that book back in the late 80s that gave us the tag. I don't know if you're paying attention to it or not, but every letter that has gone out from this ministry for nearly 30 years, every ministry letter, every email, every correspondence we send out, everything has a tag at the end of it that says simply, "The journey continues." You see it over the door as you go out of the building today. Because our life really is a journey that we are on. A brief journey as we for a moment pass through time and space. and are here in this world. There are times of great joy and great laughter and celebration, but there are also a lot of times of trouble, a lot of times of tribulation. Life can be hard, but God is good. People often ask the question, if God is so good, why is there so much pain in life? How is it that there's so much suffering if God is as good as we claim that He is? And we must always remember that the world that you and I live in today, brother and sister, the world that you and I live in today is not the world as it was created by God. It is not the world that God intended for it to be when He created. You and I know the story of creation. With every day of creation was marked by the phrase, and it was good. He would create something in the text tells us, and it was good. The next day, and it was good. And He goes through the whole week of creation. And finally, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, He talks about the whole of creation, and it's all done, and God rests, and He looks and He sees all that He's done. And the Scripture says, it was very good. It was all good. That's the way God created it to be. Well, we also know the story of the fall of man and his rebellion in the Garden of Eden so many years ago. And all of creation has paid the price since that fall. Evil came into the world. Humanity became subject to the evil one. All of creation came under a curse. Plants, animals, mankind. The planet itself is all under a curse because of the fall of man so many years ago. And as John tells us, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All because of man's choice. In fact, the fact of the matter is, every problem you and I face in life can be traced back either to Adam's bad choice or our own bad choices. Bad choices, brother and sister, are ultimately the cause of the problems of life, whether they are Adam's or whether they're ours. Now, the good news is there will be a day when everything will be renewed. Isaiah tells us in the 66th chapter. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Peter and John mentioned the same thing in Peter's letter, the book of Revelation. There will be a day when Jesus comes again and everything will be renewed. Everything will be restored to its original order, the way it was intended to be at the beginning of creation. Jesus says, I make all things new. But until that time, God promises to give us and to be for us strength for our journey. Look at verse 27 with me here in Isaiah chapter 40. Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from God? We've all felt that way from time to time, haven't we? We go through difficulties, things get hard. It just seems like sometimes things just go from bad to worse. You know, there are just times in my life when I wish I just hadn't got out of bed, you know, because all day long things just get worse and worse and worse. And I'm a very structured individual. I like things to be just so. And when something gets out of kilter, it just throws my whole life out of whack. And sometimes I wish I just never started that day. And sometimes I think God is wanting me to just step back and stop, relax, wait on Him. Waiting is not an easy thing for me. I don't know about you. Waiting is something that I find difficult. And yet the Scripture teaches us here we need to learn to wait on the Lord. He says in verse 28, He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? And in verse 28, He reminds us of who God is. Look at what He says here. The everlasting God, the eternal creator of all things. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary. He does not get tired. His understanding is inscrutable. It means you can never search and find the end of the knowledge and the understanding of God. God knows everything. Sometimes we think when we're going through hard times that God is out taking care of Becky, or He's taking care of Jimmy, or He's taking care of somebody else. He ain't got time for me or something today. Where are you, God? The Bible says that God knows everything you're going through. And he's there for you in that time of difficulty in your life. He gives strength to the weary, verse 29 says, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord. And let me break that word down for you just a little bit, that word wait this morning. Because it's not, you know, most of us, I remember years ago, I would take Dad, the last couple of years of his life, I was with him all the time and going to doctor's visits and stuff like that. And we go to doctor's visits, and if you've ever been to a doctor's visit, doctor's office, you know you're going to sit and you're going to wait. And my father, bless his heart, he was never one who could sit and wait at home. So he would want to get up and go. Oh, so Dad, we're going to get there early. And Dad would say, maybe if we get there early, they'll take us early. Yeah. No, Dad, that's not how it works. Invariably, we would go early, and it just meant we waited that much longer in the waiting room, and that made him that much madder that he had to wait that much longer in the waiting room. I guess that's where I get it from. I just don't like to sit and wait, and that's the way he was. That's the way I am. The word wait here doesn't mean to just sit idly doing nothing. There is certainly some of that involved. The scripture tells us in the Psalms that we're to be still and know that he is God. But the waiting that he's talking about here is a waiting. Some translations actually will say those who wait in the Lord will say those who hope in the Lord. In other words, there's something positive about this waiting. Sometimes you sit and wait in some places and you think you're just never going to get through. But there's something positive about the waiting here that he's talking about here. It's a waiting that involves trusting, and it involves seeking, and it involves desiring. When he says wait on the Lord, he's talking about desiring to know the will of God and the plan of God and the purposes of God with the expectation that you know whatever God has for you is going to be good. It's a positive anticipation in the waiting that we're talking about here, because we know that God is good and God is on our side and God will take care of us. So when he says to wait upon the Lord, he talks about waiting expectantly for something good to come into your life by the goodness of God. And when we wait, God will renew us and God will give us strength and God will give us what we need to endure maybe whatever we're going through, whatever adversity we're facing. He talks about it, that verse, at the end of that verse, that we will mount up with wings as eagles. The picture of an eagle is a beautiful picture. Most of us know about the majestic bird and the national symbol and all of these kinds of things. The eagle is a bird that when a storm comes toward him, he doesn't try to run from it. Instead, he turns his face toward the wind that's blowing in his direction. And the eagle has been gifted by God with wings that will lock into position and not be moved. And when the wind blows against that eagle, standing on a cliff with his wings locked, the wind of the storm actually propels him to higher heights. And as the wind blows by him, he's lifted on that wind because of the strength of his wings. And what God wants us to see in this verse of scripture is that he wants us to learn to wait on him and stand expectantly looking to him and know that when trouble blows our way, he's going to lift us up. He's going to give us strength to rise above the storm and to endure whatever's coming our way and to live triumphantly over it. Look at the next chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. God is speaking through Isaiah at this point, and he says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He says, don't be looking around when the problems are coming. Don't be looking around for another way of escape or for somebody else to help you, or don't be looking around anxiously fearful of what's coming into your life. Rather, he says, keep your focus on me. Keep your eyes set on me. Keep hold of my hand. Don't let go of my hand, because I'm not going to let go of you. Hold on tight to my hand and don't be looking around, but be looking to me in faith and in trust. I think about Peter. Remember Peter and that instance in his life when he walked on water? Jesus and his disciples have been ministering, and Jesus puts his disciples into a boat. They begin to row out across the boat. They're actually out a mile or two. Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. It's nighttime, and yet Jesus knows his disciples are in trouble. Here, see the picture, brother and sister. When you read the texts in Matthew and Mark and John, it's obvious we're talking about the middle of the night, okay? It's pitch dark, no street lights, just the stars. And the disciples are in a boat. They're a couple of miles away from the shore. It's dark. So clearly when the scripture says Jesus sees them, the scripture's not talking about physical sight, okay? They're a long way off. It's like looking over the top of, we used to call it the bald spot. Y'all remember the bald spot over there? It's a ski slope now, but it used to be the bald spot over there. But if you could look over there and see somebody, imagine you standing here in the middle of the night and looking over there before it was a ski slope, no lights, and being able to see somebody. You can't see somebody that far away. Jesus perceives. Jesus knows. He is aware. Even though he can't see them naturally, he is aware that they are in trouble. Brother and sister, I promise you, Jesus knows when we're in trouble. Jesus sees in our time of trouble. The Bible said Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, and they were all fearful. They cried out, "It's a ghost!" Peter responds to the Lord as he comes out, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, guys. It's me. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And on faith, in one word from Jesus, you ever heard us say that before? One word from God can change your life forever. Jesus gave Peter one word, "Come." And by faith in that one word, the disciple Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Peter's problem was he got his eyes off the Lord. He began to look at the storm. The Bible said the wind had been blowing, the waves were rocking the boat, things were a little dicey out there. That's why they were fearful out there. And Peter got his eyes off of Jesus. When he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink into the water. But he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reached out and took his hand and pulled him back up. Peter got anxious. Peter got fearful of the storm. Peter got his eyes off of Jesus. The scripture text here tells us, don't be looking around anxiously. Know that I'm your God. Know that I'm holding on to you. My translation says, surely I will uphold you. New King James Bible says, yes. Yes, I'll uphold you. There's no question about it. Of course I will be there. And God is saying to you and me today, of course I will be there. Anytime in your life you need my help, I will be there to help you and to strengthen you. Look over a couple more chapters at Isaiah 43. Verse 1. We'll read through the first half of the third verse. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And let me just explain what that means. How many of you know that what is yours is your responsibility? What's mine is my responsibility. God says, you are mine. He's claiming ownership. He's taking responsibility. God says, I'll be responsible for you. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, verse 2, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice in this passage of Scripture, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire, first of all, notice he doesn't say he's going to take away the water. He doesn't say he's going to put out the fire. Ask old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about the fire. God didn't put it out, but he went through with him, didn't he? The Bible said when Nebuchadnezzar threw those three men into the fiery furnace, he looked over in there and he saw a fourth person that looked like the Son of God. And God walked through the fire with those men. When you pass through the river, when you pass through the fire, notice he said, you pass through. You pass through. He doesn't leave you there, brother and sister. He carries you through. And he sees you through to the other side. God doesn't promise to take away all of our problems, church. Sometimes we get a false idea, I think, of faith, that faith means when you believe God, you're never going to have any problems again. And that's just not true. Life is filled with problems. Jesus said so. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. God didn't put the fire out for those Hebrew children. God didn't leave the lid on that lion's den. He made Daniel get in there, but he was in there with him. And those lions, those hungry lions, couldn't get a bite because God was right there with Daniel. He gave those people strength for their journey to endure and to overcome. God's promise to all of us is even if he doesn't deliver, and oh, by the way, he can deliver. How many of you know that God can do the miracle? God can put out the fire. God can close the lion's den. God can do the miracle. He can blow the mountain into the sea. But he doesn't always choose to do that. When he doesn't remove the mountain, he gives us strength to endure the journey, whether it's over it, around it, through it, or whatever. He always gives us strength for the journey. I'm pretty sure we looked at this psalm a couple of weeks ago, but let's look again at Psalm 46. Verse 1. Again, through verse 3, Psalm 46, 1 to 3, it simply says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. He says, if the whole earth is shifting under our feet, we can know that God is immovable and unshakable and will never change, and we can always rely on him to be there for us. Where it says there, he is a very present help in time of trouble. That means he is a tested, tried, and proven source of deliverance for us in a difficult time. And so God is all of these things for us. When difficult times come our way in life. And so what you and I need to do, brother and sister, is when bad things begin to happen in our lives, instead of, you know, whining and griping and complaining and all the things that we generally do and blaming God for the problems that we have, we need to learn to run to God in the times of problem and trust that God is going to do something good on our behalf. He's going to strengthen us and He's going to bring us through the difficulty and the trial that we're going through in some way, shape, or form in our lives. We need to run to Him and find strength for our journey. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. A lot of people like to quote that last part of the verse, resist the devil and he will flee, and forget about the first part. We need to draw near to God because that's where we find the strength to resist adversity, the adversary. It's where we find the strength to overcome in the tests and trials of life. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Y'all are going to learn where a lot of books of the Bible are today. I got a lot of scripture to look to. 1 Peter toward the back of your Bible. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. Don't stop believing. Do you understand that that's exactly what the devil wants us to do? You understand that's why he brings hard times against us. He brings tests and trials against our lives to try to get us to stop believing in God. He's trying to pull us away from God. So when we start blaming God, we start turning on God in the hard times of life, we're falling right into his plan. We're doing exactly what he wants. And we fall away from the Lord as we let go of our faith in God. And so he says, stand firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who in the world, listen to that, the same experiences, other people are suffering too. I know what you think, because I do too. Whenever the bad news breaks out in your life, you think, and I think, I'm the only one. Poor old me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. The truth of the matter is, there's nothing new under the sun. And anything any of us have experienced, somebody else has experienced it too, and probably many people are experiencing it. But we always think when things happen to us, we're the only one. He says, be reminded, you're not the only one that's suffering. But he also makes a promise to us in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, don't stop believing. Stand firm in your faith. God will give you the victory. Run to God to be established in the Lord in the day of trouble in your life. We know the passage very familiar to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or Christ who strengthens me. And Paul is talking about facing adversity in life. And Paul is talking about in that particular passage, he says prior to that, he says, you know, it doesn't matter whether I've got a lot of stuff or whether I have nothing. It doesn't matter whether things are going good for me or things are going bad for me. He said the circumstances of life are really irrelevant. And the reason the things of life are irrelevant is because of this. I've got Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. So whether things are good or bad, no matter to me. Jesus is going to see to my needs, and he's going to give me strength for my journey. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look way back over at the Old Testament, just a couple of more. Way back over at the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. While you're turning there, let me give you the background of this story. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, It's a story about the life of David in Israel. Now, this is between killing Goliath. We know that story, David and Goliath. And this is between killing Goliath and the time that he became the king of Israel. Here's what happened to him. After he killed Goliath, if you remember, the king in those days, his name was Saul. When Goliath was slain by David, David became a hero in Israel. They began to cheer for him. They began to make songs about him. He was a hero. And the king got jealous. The Bible says on several times, there were several attempts by the king to take David's life. He spent a lot of time trying to hunt David down, trying to kill him and try to get him out of the picture because he was fearful of David taking his throne. And at this particular time, when we read about it here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is hiding from Saul, but a bunch of people in Israel have gathered to his side to support him and to encourage him and to run with him. They are in a city by the name of Ziklag. Z-I-K-L-A-G. This city is actually a city of Israel, but at this time, it's been taken over by the Philistines. And David is living there with his men in enemy territory. And the reason is because the enemy will leave him alone. But his own king is trying to take his life. So he's living a little bit like an exile. While he's there, David would go out and his men would go out on excursions and fight against the enemies of Israel. You come to the 30th chapter here of 1 Samuel. In verse 1 it says, "Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, they had been out fighting. They come home to their home city. It says that the Amalekites had made a raid on Ziklag and had overthrown it and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had all been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed." Look at verse 6. This is... talk about going from bad to worse. Look at verse 6. "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters." Then the end of verse 6. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." Here's the picture, guys. Things have gone from bad to worse. Everything that David owned has been taken from him by the Amalekites. Now that they've come back to the city, the men that are running with him, they realize they've lost everything too, and they blame David for it all. They all want to kill David. They all want to stone him to death. They don't want anything to do with David. David doesn't have a friend in the world. But you know what he does have? He has a friend in God. And the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. I have an idea it was probably through praise and worship, because David was a worshiper at heart. The Bible tells us again, we enter the presence of the Lord with praise and thanksgiving and worship. And the Bible tells us when we worship the Lord, God inhabits our praises and God strengthens our heart. And so the Bible tells us that David knew to draw near to the Lord in this day of adversity, when there was no one else, when there was nothing else he could turn to. He turned to God, and he finds in God the strength that he needs to overcome the adversity he's facing. And ultimately we'll find the direction and wisdom and strength from the Lord to go on a raid and recapture everything that he and everybody else in the city had lost. They go out, they conquer their enemy, they reclaim everything, and they bring it all back home with them again. I can tell you about times in my life when when nothing seemed to be going right, and times when you feel like you don't have a friend in the world, that if you just begin to worship the Lord, just to begin to sing some of the little praise songs that we sing, some of the choruses that we sing, just begin to worship God, just begin to draw near to the Lord. Becky's song talked about being felt led to pray and not having any idea what to say. You just get quiet in the presence of God. Just sit and wait on the Lord. Just worship God. We got the wrong idea what prayer is all about. We think prayer is asking God for stuff. Certainly, making requests of the Lord is a part of prayer. But prayer, ultimately, and I believe primarily, prayer is all about just us having communion with God. Being one with the Lord. Making ourselves consciously aware of the presence of God and listening for His voice to speak to our heart. David drew near to the Lord. David waited on God. David found strength in the Lord as he worshiped God. Let me show you one more just real quick. Look over at the book of Acts and the 16th chapter. This will be our last, I think. Yeah, this will be our last passage for today. The Apostle Paul learned very early in his life to trust in the Lord, to run to God in the time of trouble, to wait on God and expect the Lord to be there for him in his time of need. You're going to Acts chapter 16 while you're turning there. Let me read from some of the very last words that the Apostle Paul ever wrote there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about standing trial for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me." In fact, let me back up to verse 16. "At my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them." In other words, Paul is saying he was in the same place David was in. When trouble came into his life, everybody was gone. There was no help. There was nobody to look to. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." One particular story of interest that is unique is this one in Acts chapter 16. It's the story of the Apostle Paul in a city called Philippi. And he's preached the gospel there, and he's upset some of the people for his preaching there. A demon-possessed girl, he's delivered this child, set her free. He gets arrested for his goodness and for preaching the gospel of Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, it records the encounter, or the situation that Paul and Silas, his companion, have and their experience there. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, they've been arrested. It says, "The crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. They're in maximum security in prison, having been beaten for preaching the gospel." These guys have been beaten for doing what's right. You know, it's one thing. In fact, Peter will actually say, hey, when you do stuff wrong and you suffer for it, that's one thing. But when you do the right thing and suffer for it, man, that just doesn't seem fair. And that's what Paul is going through. He's been preaching the gospel and he's suffering for preaching the gospel. He's been beating for doing something good. You know, in my book, if anybody had a right to complain, this is a dude who had a right to complain. But look at his attitude. Look at his response to the adversity that he's facing in this situation. Verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. In those days when you lost a prisoner, you paid the price. And so rather than wait for somebody else to kill him, he was just going to take his own life. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are," I want you to look at this, "we are all here." We are all here. He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling and with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the story goes on to tell about how he and his whole household got saved that night because of the witness of Paul and Silas in that prison. Here's the thing, brother and sister. That's a great miracle that takes place, that the jailhouse doors are all open, that all the chains are all broken. These men are all free. They could have all run, and yet none of them left. They all stayed there. Why would Paul in particular, why would Paul stay there in that prison when his chains are gone and he could be free? Why didn't he run? Let me tell you why. Paul was more concerned about the spiritual freedom of the people around him than he was about his own natural freedom. And so he was willing to stay and to be a witness. Now here's the thing. Look at their attitude. Look at the attitude of Paul and Silas as they go through adversity. They're not complaining. They're not whining. They're not blaming God. They're not fussing. Instead, they're worshiping God and singing songs of praise to the Lord. And all of the other prisoners there, and we don't know anything about them other than the fact that they're prisoners, all of the other prisoners there were watching. Here's the thing. Their positive attitude through their day of adversity got the attention of everybody else that was around them. And they all stayed when they could have all left. Brother and sister, the way that you and I deal with adversity in life can be an awesome and powerful witness to other people of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I will learn in our day of trouble, to rather than complain about our problems, to run to the Lord in our day of trouble, we can find strength in the Lord, strength to endure, strength to survive every storm of life, strength for our journey. As David said in Psalm 23 in verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David says, even in a hard place, I find comfort because I know, God, you are there with me. The rod was to beat off the enemy. The staff was to pull the sheep closer. David says, because I know you're here, I will fear no evil. Rather, I will find comfort and strength in my day of adversity. Father, we thank you that you are here for us today, and you are here for us always to give us strength for our journey. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for reminding us through the scriptures today of how much you love us and how faithful you are to us. To be here for us, no matter what we're facing or going through in life, to give us strength for our journey. Thank you, Father. I pray today, Father, that each of us would consider our own heart and our own journey, the place where we are with you. I pray, Father, that we would understand the depth of your love for us. And the good plans that you have for our life. That we would have hope in you. Father, I pray that you speak to each one of us here right now this morning. At whatever place in our journey we would happen to be, you would remind us that you are here to carry us through. No matter how great the obstacle, you are here to give us the victory. Would you stand with me as we bring our service to a close this morning and stay just for a moment in an attitude of prayer with me? And as we stand together in prayer, would you consider your journey right now? Would you consider where you are? Would you consider your circumstances? Would you consider what you're going through? And I'll ask you to ask this question of yourself. Or actually ask it of the Holy Spirit. Would you ask the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message this morning? How can I find application for this message for my life today? What is it, Lord, you want me to see? Help me to see it. And help me to walk in what you're showing me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There was a time in David's life when he didn't have a friend in the world. There was a time in Paul's life where everybody had deserted him. Yet each of these men found God to be faithful, to be that very present help in time of trouble. And God doesn't love David and Paul more than he loves you and me. And he will be what we need wherever we are in our journey if we will wait on the Lord. Trust, hope, expect, anticipate, listen, seek. Let God speak to your heart. And oh, by the way, we're here for you too. If we can do anything to help any of you in your journey today, we are just a call away. Let us know how we can help you to walk closer to the Lord. Walk with Jesus, church. Walk with Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's just wait another minute and stand quietly in the presence of God together. Thank you, Father. Teach us to wait, Lord. Teach us to wait upon you. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the word of the Lord and to encourage this congregation today through the scriptures. I trust and believe, Father, that you have spoken to each of us here today to encourage us in our own personal journey. So, Lord, I commit this church family into your hands, knowing that you are a faithful God and knowing that you will never let them go. Pull us close by your staff, Father. Hold us tightly in your hand. May the blessing of your presence rest and abide on each one of us today and throughout the week that's ahead. Give us strength for our journey and make us living witnesses for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with you today about anything, please let us know. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. And we hope to see you back here about 4 o'clock this afternoon for some fellowship and food together. All right?